Good morning. Amen. Hey, what a good morning. It's great to worship together. What a privilege to be able to open the Word of God and continue to look through it together. It's a fearful thing and a privilege for me to be able to present the Word to you this morning. And just what Keith said, amen to that. Praying that my heart too would be open as I preach through this morning with you. So we're going to get into it. If you aren't familiar, we're going through a sermon series in Jeremiah. So we're on chapter 11 this morning. If you're making the connection, Linda read that in its entirety this morning. I want to just again encourage you, if you're visiting here and you're just finding out we're going through a sermon series, then make sure to read the passage ahead of time as well, and just meditate on it. Read it at least once. I find with Jeremiah, I have to read it a dozen times at least before it starts sinking in. Ah, this is kind of what was going on here. So we're going to get into it this morning. So Jeremiah chapter 11, I've titled the sermon, Listen and Live. Wanted to open up with an illustration, and you've seen it several times, I'm sure, in movies, or heard about it in movies, where someone says in a movie, at a crucial point, typically the climax, they say, listen up. If you want to live, listen up. This is what's going to have to happen. And then they go on to say, you know, you're going to have to grab this rope. You're going to have to cut the green wire or the red wire or both of them. You're going to have to hang on to me. We're going to get you out of here. Listen up. This is how you get out. This is what you need to do. Usually something is said and it requires what? It doesn't require just listen up. Okay, it's good talking with you. I hope you liked what I had to say. See you later. It requires action, right? Listen up if you want to live means not just listen. There's something inferred there. It means buckle up. We're going to go do something. And this is exciting to me because this is what I'm seeing in Jeremiah chapter 11. The Lord says this in verses 1 to 3. It says, this is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. And then this is it. It says, listen to the terms of this covenant. Goes on to say, cursed is the man who does not obey the terms of this covenant. Listen up. We'll go into what you have to do, but listen up. Cursed is the man who doesn't do it. Listen up if you want to live. So what's a covenant? It says, listen to the terms of this covenant. What's a covenant? A covenant is sometimes, it can be an intimidating word, covenant. It's really an agreement that's binding between two parties is probably the simplest definition I can give to you this morning of a covenant. Now, this would happen between two equal parties at times. At other times, this would happen between someone who is greater than the other person, someone who is in a power position, a government position, to someone who is in a lesser position. And in that case, a covenant was more of an announcement. It was still an agreement, but it was more of, hey, here's the rules. Here's how it's going to be. Are you going to uphold them? Are you going to agree to it? So it's a little different. And this is a little closer to God's covenant with us. So it says, listen up to the terms of the covenant. And then this is it here. God announces the terms. So here's the terms this morning. This covenant before us. Verses 4 to 5. Obey me and do everything I command. I will be your God and you will be my people. Then I will fulfill the oath I swore to your forefathers to give them a land flowing with milk and honey, the land you possess today. So he's saying, here's the terms. If you obey me, I will be your God. If you obey me, you'll be blessed. If you obey me, those are the terms. If you obey me. So that's our first point this morning. It's pretty straightforward. Obey. And if you notice in there, he says, obey me in everything. Our first point this morning is obey in everything. Well, how serious does God take this obedience thing? You maybe already are thinking, well, Kyle, I think that's a rhetorical question. Well, maybe he takes it serious, but how serious? If you look in verse 3, he says, tell them that this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Cursed is the man who does not obey the terms of this covenant. So cursed is the man. How serious is that? What's a curse? Well, a curse is consequences of disobedience. A curse is basically God's judgment. If you could look at it that way, it can be pretty broad, but it's bad. A curse is God's judgment, okay? It's from the Lord. Basically this, obedience is to be blessed. And this might seem simple, but this is profound. Obedience is to be blessed. Disobedience is to be cursed. To go away from God in any way is to be cursed, is to be under his judgment. So do you believe this? I want to give you just real quick, and I'm praying that the Lord illustrates this for you anyhow. But this is going to apply to everything in your life if you truly believe it. To go with God is not just a good choice, it's blessing. And to go away from him, it's not just a bad choice, it's the opposite, it's a curse. It's worse than that. So if you're watching movies, we like to talk about gray areas. Okay, gray areas of whatever it is. You maybe know the ones that, okay, Kyle, I get that. If I commit adultery, it's probably bad. I'm under the curse. I get that. What about this then? What about the grayer areas? What about, well, it's not that big of a deal. I can get away with watching that movie. I can get away with my music. Kyle, it's just music. I can get away with those jokes, that language. It's not a big deal. Some of the gray areas. If it's truly true that to go away from the Lord is a curse, this is going to change how you look at the gray areas. It has to. And is it fair? If going away from the Lord is a curse, is this really fair? God says this to Jeremiah. He says, you're blessed if you obey, and you're cursed if you don't. And then what does Jeremiah say? He says later in verse 5, he says something there. This is significant. He says, I answered, amen, Lord. He says, amen. I hear you, amen. This is interesting. In Deuteronomy chapter 27, verses 15 to 26 is one example. There are several of curses and blessings. And in there, there's about 11 or 12 somewhere in there of curses. And it says, cursed is the man who, and then it says something. Cursed is the man who, and then it says, does this, right? Commits adultery, who dishonors his mother and father, whatever the list is. And then after that, after every time it says, cursed is the man who, it says, then all the people shall say, amen. They shall say it's fair. It's just. It's right. Amen. I agree with that. James chapter 2, verses 10 says, for whoever keeps the whole law yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking it all. And then we're told later in Romans that the wages of sin is death. Now, I've gone through this before. I actually played a portion of this in the sermon, and it was an illustration from Way of the Master. You can look up Way of the Master. What Way of the Master does is it's an evangelistic almost tool, I guess, or strategy, and they go through the Ten Commandments. And I love it because it's effective, because you'll go through the Ten Commandments with people and you'll say, have you ever stolen? Well, yeah. Have you ever lied? Well, yeah. Have you ever looked at a woman with lust? Because Jesus said, if you do that, then you've already committed adultery in your heart. Well, yeah. And then he says this, if you break one portion of the law, you've broke it all. So according to the law, if God judges you on that law, are you guilty or innocent? And you look at this and people will say, it's crazy. They will still say, well, I guess I'm guilty. And then you say, well, so will you go to heaven or will you go to hell? And they say, well, no, I think I'm a good person and I will go to heaven. And they miss it entirely. Look, you just finished saying you break one part, you break it all. You're guilty of all of it. You understand that? Isn't that significant? So what's that about? The wages of sin is death? Is that fair? The wages of sin is hell? Would we say this morning that amen to that, Kyle? Amen. The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is hell. Well, maybe this morning you think, well, this is maybe a little heavy. Perhaps this is just an Old Testament. This is Jeremiah. This is a heavy book. And maybe this is just an Old Testament hardcore theology. Maybe you heard it say before, well, that's the God of the Old Testament. Well, that was before Jesus came, and God's different now, and I promise you that he's not. Romans 4 is an interesting passage that I read this week, actually, that I thought was very significant for this question that we're asking this morning. Romans 4, 2-4 says, if in fact Abraham, so he was Old Testament before Christ came, was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Then he explains this. I love this. Now, when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. You're obligated to pay someone if they work for you. However, to the man who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. Isn't that neat? Oh, it's still about obedience. Abraham still needed to obey. He was called to obey. I think we see that clearly in the Old Testament, but it's no different than now. There's been no change. He was saved. He was called to work, but he was saved by his faith. And this is the thing, is that what are we told about this? Well, if it hasn't changed, get this morning, and I want you to hear this. I'm trying to make it as clear as I can because it's so significant in my mind. If it hasn't changed, if the terms of the covenant are still about obedience as much as they were for Abraham, then what was he having faith on? What needed to change, first of all? Because he couldn't do it. He was called to obey. You look at the Old Testament, you look at those rules, and you say, there's rules on rules and rules about the rules. There needed to be a change. And it was not only for us, but it was for Abraham's sake as well. And he already had faith in this change that needed to happen. And the reason it needed to happen is because you can't uphold the terms of the covenant. You and I can't uphold it. You can't obey. Abraham couldn't obey. We can't get it done perfectly. We stumble all the time, and if you stumble in one part, you're guilty of it all. So this is what happened. Jeremiah 31, and I'm jumping ahead. We will get there. But this is a sneak peek to Jeremiah 31, 31-33. It says, the time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. And here it is. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And he goes on to say, for I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. So the terms of the covenant haven't changed. It's still about obedience. But something's changed. Something massive has changed, and we just read it. There's a couple things in there. He says, I'll write my law on their hearts. So it says that they'll be given a new heart. And we see this in the New Testament. After Christ came, Philippians 2:13, for it is God who works in you. God works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. He gives you that desire, that heart. It says, I will put my law in their mind. So there's a change. It says he gives you a new mind. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. He gives you a new mind, this desire. And then lastly, we're told in Jeremiah 31 about forgiveness, that he forgives against our failures. He forgives against us not obeying, against our disobedience. He gives a solution to the curse of disobedience. He forgives it. So how does any of this happen? How in the world do we get a new heart and a new mind and forgiveness? If you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we looked at just one verse. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it's the whole chapter. It talks about our spiritual man and that we don't understand God, we don't seek God, we know nothing about him, we can't get it. And then it talks about the spirit that we're given. Okay, the Holy Spirit is the one that gives you that new mind and that new heart and will cause you to understand, will help you to understand what this is all about, what I'm even speaking about this morning. And then secondly, the reason that this can happen, the forgiveness end of it, is this, is Galatians 3:13. And in light of what we're looking at, I love this verse. He says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. So Christ fulfilled your end of the terms. Isn't that amazing? He was cursed for you. He lived perfectly. He fulfilled it, and he was cursed for you, even though he didn't deserve it. Someone had to be punished. And it needed to happen for Abraham. That's what I think, too, is so interesting. I had someone in Bible college. I was thinking about him as Jay is his name. And I was thinking about him as I was preparing through this passage. He said to me once in the dorm, he said, hey, what about the Old Testament guys? Like, how did they get to heaven? Huh, that's a really good question. Well, here it is, right here. Abraham had faith. Christ still had to come for him. He had to become a curse for Abraham as well. And Abraham, how much more? I mean, Abraham, in light of the Old Testament, before Christ came, was still, it's not about my works. I can't do it. I had faith. And God credited it to him as righteousness. I have faith in Christ, ultimately. Isn't that neat? I think that's, I'd never heard that before. So the Old Testament guys needed to, and it's in order that they could be called his, right? You can obey, and then he says, so that I'll be your God, and you will be my people, so that you will be mine. That is a mystery. That is exciting. And being his is an eternal thing. This is forever. If back to 31, we looked at when the covenant changes. Chapter 31 says at the end of there, verses 38 and 40, says, this city will be rebuilt. We know us talking about heaven. Talks here about never again will it be uprooted or demolished. It's very similar to verse 5 in chapter 11. It says, then I will fulfill the oath I swore to your forefathers to give them a land flowing with milk and honey, the land you possess today. So heaven is where you continue to, where you go to continue to serve him and obey him. Isn't that interesting? Says, obey me, I'll be your God, you'll be my people, and then you'll have this land. We go there to continue to serve and to obey him. So it's not just about, this has changed even how I talk to people about the gospel. It has. It's no longer in my mind just simply about getting someone to pray a sinner's prayer. Sinner's prayer is, God, I'm sinful, you're holy, you died for me, forgive me my sins, I want you to be Lord and Savior of my life. That would be a sinner's prayer. If you just pray a sinner's prayer thinking that you're getting something from God, that your end is just heaven, you're missing the whole gospel. The gospel is about allegiance to God. It's about, I understand who you are, I accept your testimony about salvation, yes, but you don't just pray to receive heaven, you pray for a Savior, that he is your Savior, not just someone who gives you something, who just gives you heaven, and now I'm good. And now the rest of my life, I'll try to live for him, I guess. Because I guess it's a good thing to do, and Kyle says I'll be blessed. No. The only option you have is to surrender everything to him. And to say, I accept his testimony. I accept him. I'm going to obey him. I don't know if that makes sense or not, but it's not just about getting something from God. You have no choice but to accept him. Give you an illustration to the... Ooh. Can you hear me now? Give you an illustration to help explain this. If I adopt children, and I'm looking at some kids to adopt. I adopt some kids, one of them, two of them, whatever, some kids. And they agree, yeah, we're going to go into this hunter home. But the only reason that they're looking to obey me at all is because now they've got a home that's flowing with Sobey's milk. And grandpa's honey. My grandpa has a honey farm. Okay, so it's the land flowing with milk and honey that we've already heard about. And they're going to obey me so that they get this milk and this honey. They're going to get something from their new dad, Kyle. It is going to be a tremendous struggle if they have just accepted me as their father so that they can get something from me. They're going to have a hard time understanding why in the world would I trust you to go to this school, to say no to these things, to do this, to believe this. If really the only reason they've accepted me is because they can get something from me. You understand how significant that is? What a burden that would be for me, trying to somehow earn their trust to say, no. If you've accepted me as your father, that's so much bigger than milk and honey, right? Way bigger than that. So our second point is that it's not what you can get from God, but you trust him as a father. You trust him as a father, and you're all in to the terms of this agreement. So obedience is actually a trust. It's not about benefits. So the question we need to ask this morning is, well, will you obey? First of all, this isn't just about, okay, I'm going to start living for the Lord and just try to live by the Bible. If you haven't accepted God as your father, if you haven't done that, if you haven't come to the point of saying, look, his testimony is true, and he's holy and I'm not, and I need him to get into heaven, to be new, to be in his family, I want to serve him and serve him alone, then if you've come to that point, will you obey further? Jeremiah 11:7 says, I warned them again and again, obey me. He says over and over again, look, obey me. Look, stop going to these other things. Obey me. It's me or them. It's not me and then just keep trying. It's obey me over and over again. Come to me. In this book, I know Jeremiah can seem really negative. I'm going to end with the positives in this, and I hope that it's interesting to me because I think for some of us, this seems like a heavy book and you leave feeling, ugh. And others of us, you leave thinking, yeah. And I hope you all leave thinking, man, I get this. Yeah, this is exciting. He goes through in chapter 11, and he does give us some negatives. And he basically explains different ways that we decide not to obey. A couple of them, and maybe you've heard this before, I know you have, in our tolerant society is, well, that works for you. That's okay. Whatever, you know, that works for you. I don't want to push you. Let's just agree to disagree. I mean, there's places for that. Vanilla ice cream, chocolate ice cream. Even though vanilla's better, we could agree to disagree. As far as salvation goes, as far as who is God, as far as, like, what does it mean to obey him, there's no room for that. I've said before, there was a pastor, he is a current pastor, Joel Osteen, said, all paths, Oprah asked him, who's also way out of line, asked him, is Jesus the only way? What did Joel say? He said, yes, but there's many ways to Jesus. What? What's, like, that doesn't make any sense. And what he was saying was that it doesn't matter what you believe, it ultimately all comes to Jesus and then to God. You've heard this stuff before in Jeremiah 11, verses 12 to 13. This is the same stuff that was happening thousands of years ago. The towns of Judah and the people of Jerusalem will go and cry out to the gods to whom they burn incense. So their religions. But they will not help them at all when disaster strikes. And it goes on to say they've got many gods. They've got as many altars as they do streets. But there's only one choice. And there's only one salvation. There's only one person to obey. No matter how many gods they have, no matter how many different ideas they have and how nice it sounds, It's not the truth, and it doesn't save. God calls us to obey him. Another one is, maybe you've heard this, I'm taking a break right now. You know, I'm just pulling myself away from the church life, just from believers and from the Bible, and I just want to get my mind straight and get things settled before I kind of get back into it. Or, Kyle, I hear what you're saying about obedience, but I'm not really there on my spiritual journey. I hate that term. You're either a Christian or you're not. You're either saved or you're not. You're either for God or you're against him. Maybe you say, God, it's just too heavy. It's going to require way too many changes right now in my life. And these are all just creative ways to attempt to avoid to obey God. Verse 8 says, but they did not listen or pay attention. Verse 11, I will bring on them a disaster they cannot escape. Although they cry out to me, I will not listen to them. And this is the thing, is that indifference is disobedience, and there's no middle ground. if you don't listen to God, he will not listen to you. When you die, all paths don't lead to Jesus, lead to God. There's no second option. I love this truth because it's true. You don't have a choice. You either obey the Lord in everything or you're disobeying. Jesus himself said either your father is God or your father is Satan. There's no middle ground. There's no end. You know, think about it. Think about how hard this might be and choose what you want to do. Choose your own adventure. You ever seen those choose your own adventure books? It's not Christianity. Saying I take part, maybe last thing, saying I take part in communion or I go to church, I give money, whatever it is, so God and I are good. I do those things. Kyle, I live that Christian life, so God and I are good. Again, it's just a creative way to attempt to obey him. Verse 15, it says, what is my beloved doing in my temple as she works out her evil schemes with many? Can consecrated meat avert your punishment? Can these sacrifices you do, can that avert your punishment? Can that appease God? He's being sarcastic, and it can't, of course, and we know the answer to that. It's submitting to God. It's submitting to what Christ did for us. That's our confidence, not about what you can do, not about your works. We're called to obey, but part of that obedience is believing that Christ did all the work for you and having faith in that. So having said some of these negative things that can keep us away from really the gospel message and what the gospel is, we need to ask then again the question, will you obey? Will you and I obey? And I had Greg this morning. It was so encouraging to me. He read a passage this morning as we prayed before the service, the worship team, and you guys are all welcome to come at 10 o'clock and pray. And he had shared a passage, and it was on being tested. And I thought, unbelievable, I just got goosebumps, and this gives me courage this morning to say this. You will be tested. Will you obey? Do you actually trust the Lord? We've already, and this is a sermon series, you're going to see this a lot through Jeremiah, but this happens over and over and over again. Why are you going to false gods? Come to me. Why are you turning to this? Come to me. Will you obey? And things keep us from that. But do you really trust him to stay in the word? We've talked about this before. Will you go, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? What's the truth? Are you going to do what the world does? Are you going to come to me? We talked about false teachers, didn't we? I've mentioned Joel already. There's a billion of them. You need to test what I say with scripture. And then even your fears. There's going to be, I promise you, times, weekly, in fact, that you say, man, if I do that, that's terrifying. I don't want to go to that person. If I say that, they're going to hate me. If I do that, and you go into this, if I do that, I'll lose my job. If this or that, how much do you trust? Will you obey? And then the worst of it all is the hated part. If you look in verse 18, the Lord revealed their plot to me. So Jeremiah is saying, man, there's guys out to get me, and God showed me. Verse 21, the men of Anatoth who are seeking your life. They're seeking his life. Now, if you look through the book of Jeremiah, we're told that he's the weeping prophet. Jeremiah had a hard go. We only know of two people that are mentioned that came to Christ through him. He was preaching to a whole nation. The nation hated him. They did lots of brutal stuff to him. Now, it's one thing to be hated by a nation. It's one thing for maybe, I don't know, to have a general feeling like Canada just is against what we believe, or the town of Rocky, or the school of such and such. It's another thing to be hated by family. And Anatoth was a family of Jeremiah. Okay, they were family members, guaranteed in there. And so he's hated by family. And that really, those closest to you, that's a lot of times where the rubber meets the road, and how much do you really trust? It says would you proclaim that message? And if you do proclaim that message, then I want to tell you this, is that you will be hated. You cannot be a Christian and not be hated. You might have the favor of God with some people that will keep you from being hated, but you'll be hated. And how do I know that? You might think, well, being a Christian, I mean, how would people hate you for that? John chapter 15, verse 18, Christ said this, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. So it's got nothing to do with how polite you are, how nice of a person you are. you will be hated because that's the truth. The truth sets us apart. People don't like to hear the truth. I don't like to hear the truth. In my own life, it's painful sometimes. And you will be hated for it. And we had, some of you have experienced this, I know you have, in your life. Some of you have shared stuff that has already happened and you're going through right now that doesn't make any sense on paper. But there's reactions from people from a stand that you've made that logically doesn't make sense, but there's this hatred that's coming out of it. Well, it's because of who you stand for, even if they don't know it. So will you obey? So listen and live. And so to close our time this morning, to encourage you to listen to live, don't stray. We started with Jeremiah, the first three verses, chapter 11. It says, listen to the terms of this covenant. It says, listen up. Cursed is the man who does not obey the terms of this covenant. Listen up if you want to live. Here's what needs to happen. And then verse 4, he says, so here it is. Obey me and do everything I command, and you will be my people, and I will be your God. How crazy is that? The God of the universe, we can be his. And we can say, he's my God. But it's always been about obedience. That's the thing I think that stood out so much to me in this passage too. The Lord has made it possible for us now to obey. So he's given us this heart to serve and forgiveness of sins. Now I said to Caleb the other day, my boy, knowing what his reaction would be, and he hadn't done anything bad yet, but I said to him, hey Caleb, did you know that if you dishonor mom and dad, that you still deserve to be stoned? And you should have saw his eyes. What? And he's thinking, that's not fair. Like, there's no way I deserve to be stoned. And he's kind of scared too, because he thinks, is that possible? And where would that happen? There's a lot of snow, so it'd be hard to find stones right now. It's melting quick, so he's getting worried. But it's true. He still deserves to be stoned. See, that's why the Old Testament doesn't make sense if you don't know who Christ is. He still deserves it, but Christ was stoned for him. Christ was killed for him so that he could obey his mom and dad. So that Caleb, sorry to be clear, could obey his mom and dad without judgment. Isn't that amazing? He's free to do that because of Christ and what Christ did. So it's about obedience. God has made it possible for us to fulfill our terms of the covenant because Christ is the one that did it for us. I don't know if that's making sense. For me, that really pulls the Old Testament together. So obey him. Trust him in all things. So the negative end of that, of course, is this. It's not what you can get from God. It doesn't certainly start with salvation to say, okay, now I'm going to heaven. What else can I get from God? You know, what about joy? What about peace? What about friends? What about wealth? What about health? All this stuff. Things might actually get worse. You need to know that before you accept God, before you accept the terms and say, I will obey, I am all in, you need to know it might get worse. You might accept Jesus Christ's testimony as your Lord and Savior, and you might get cancer the next day. You might lose your job. You might lose all your friends and your family. In fact, you probably will lose maybe all of them or some of them or a portion. Things might get worse, but it's about obedience. You have no other choice. If God is God, you have to accept him, and it's not about a best friend. It's not about getting heaven from him. It's not about these things. It's about, I am man, he is God, woe is me, and I'm in. I accept you. And the positive to that, of course, is that he is trustworthy. He's true. Yes, it's true. To go for him is blessing. He's the truth. Everything else is a lie. Everything else is a curse. And to be called his. You, today, where you're sitting, can be called his. That is, I mean, I wish I could explain it more. I wish I could say more in that. But think about that, that you can be his. And then the future he's looked after, of course. No matter how bad it gets, you're always his. And one day we're going to be worshiping the Lord, and I hope that I'm worshiping with all of you, that all of you have accepted this testimony of Christ and are all in, and that one day we'll be worshiping together. And we continue to serve. Heaven isn't just about heaven for us. People say, like, will there be hunting there? Will there be quads there? What about hockey? Certainly there'll be hockey there, right? It's about being with the Lord. That stuff is ridiculous to even think about, to compare that. It's about being with the Lord. It's about serving the Lord. We all serve things. we naturally just do. It's the way we're created, and it's to be with the Lord forever to serve him. Gives you a new perspective on heaven. Verse 5 in chapter 11 says, I will give you that land flowing with milk and honey. With the Lord forever to serve him. And there's going to be no more screw-ups, no more struggles. We're going to do it perfectly. Sin is gone. Revelation chapter 21, verse 3, finishing off, the last book of the Bible says, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. So there it is again. Isn't that neat? That to me is exciting. If there's ever a positive message, that's it. But it'll be difficult to serve him. We fight against our sin nature, even though we've been given a new nature when you accept the Lord. But listen up if you want to live. Obey him. And don't forget that you're his forever. And trust him. I plead with you to do that. So we're going to close with a song. You guys can come up. I was listening to this. I happened to turn on the radio to, Shine FM, I think it's, is that what it is? And this song was playing, and I was like, man, I don't like doing stuff last minute to anyone, but I asked Geneva this morning if we could play this, because this is kind of like the sermon in a nutshell. And we're going to close with this song, so why don't we just pray, and then we'll worship together. Heavenly Father, as the worship team comes up, as we prepare to worship together, Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would keep your word in our hearts. And Father, I'm praying this for myself too. Would you cause us to submit to you? There's safety in that. There's blessing in that. Father, I just pray that we would not forget whatever you're speaking to people, Lord, this morning, that you would keep it in their hearts. And Father, if there's anyone here that has not accepted the testimony that you've given, Lord, about your Son, Father, that he died for us, he became a curse for us, Lord, so that we could obey, so that, Lord, we could be forgiven. And Lord, that's then not dependent on us trying to earn that all the time, trying to be a good enough person. It's just a trust. It's saying, I trust you for that and for everything in my life. And so, Father, if there's someone here who hasn't done that, they know that they're trying to do it on their own, trying to obey on their own, then, Father, I pray that they would not leave this morning until they talk to someone here about that, Lord, and pursue that further. So pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.